Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
All right, if you would please turn to, remain standing, and please turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. That's on page 964 in the Pew Bibles. And as you're turning there, please welcome Simon, who will be reading our text this morning.
Was that enough time to get there? Romans 10, starting in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, thank you so much that we get to meet here today. That we get to meet every Sunday and praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine on this day, for this beautiful place we live. Thank you for our city, Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak your word through Bobby, that he'd be a messenger of your very words, and that you would teach us and prepare our hearts to be ready to change, that you would open our ears to hear your word, and that we would be doers of your word and not only hearers. Please take away any anxiety that Bobby might feel, and just speak through him this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your providence every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, Simon. All right. We are in a series exploring spiritual gifts. The Bible says that we are a body, that you are a body, and the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Today, we explore feet. And so, as we look to explore this, I just as a review, why this series? Why would we talk about spiritual gifts? Well, just as a reminder, as we've been walking through this, it's to alleviate fears and assumptions surrounding spiritual gifts, that we may be a word-focused and spirit-filled church. Okay? Everybody say word-focused.
Word-focused.
Everybody say spirit-filled.
And
that's usually what you end up with is a church that's really spirit-filled and the word isn't so tightly ingrained in what they believe and how they go about it. Or on the other side, you get really strong biblical preaching, but it seems to lack the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. God has called me as the pastor here to bring those together to be a word-focused and spirit-filled church. Amen. As a reminder, what is a spiritual gift? This comes from a great book that I read by Sam Storms. It says this: a spiritual gift is when the Holy Spirit manifests his presence and imparts his power into and through individual believers to enable them to exceed the limitations of their finite humanity so that they may faithfully and effectively fulfill certain ministry tasks for the building up of the body of Christ. That God takes our human abilities and somehow empowers them through his presence and helps us to live beyond ourselves. How crazy is that? And this is what is a gift. Now, we've explored thus far the why, what, and how, the point of spiritual gifts to be to build up the church, to increase the potential of an individual within the context of one another. We spent 2 weeks taking an honest look about the history of the church and the pros and cons of the charismatic movement. We spent 2 weeks alone on New Testament prophecy. And last week we looked at hands, the gifts of serving, helping, and mercy. This week, feet. And so as an application, if everyone could take your shoes off and show your feet to your neighbor, that would be great. I'm just kidding. Today we look at two gifts, apostles and evangelists. Apostles and evangelists. Now, our text this morning starts with the Apostle Paul in the middle of stating his case for salvation by faith alone, specifically about Gentiles and Jews. And so right now, hopefully you are in Romans chapter 10, around verse 8. If you would flip back and read chapter 9, or go look along with me, chapter 9, verse 30. It says this: "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law." And then skip down to chapter 10, verse 3. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Look at verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So what we're, our text this morning is kind of in the middle of this really giant argument of the gospel. Like, what I read this morning when I talked about our confession to God, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that's in Romans chapter 3. And so you see this kind of like, hey, there's some really bad news. The wrath of God is coming. Men are without excuse. For all they merely need to do is look into the world and they can know that God is eternal and also know that man is broken and we need a savior. That just from general revelation alone, we're able to examine, hey, there's a God out there. And that we stand without excuse, for we have sinned, we have broken God's law, we have fallen away. And he goes throughout the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, that hey, God has come, Jesus has come. In 10:4, it says, "The end of the law." So let me ask you this. Is it not good news that we are not under the weight that comes from entering God's presence by our own rule-keeping? You ever thought about that? Our feeble attempts to remove our own stains? I can barely keep my clothes stain-free, let alone my soul. Our righteousness comes from outside of us. It's not ours. We did not earn it. We did not gain it. Nor can we currently sustain it. It is Christ. Yet he declares it over us. Again, look at chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. You'll see it up on the screen. "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." Now, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And it says, "so that you can do it." And then he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." You see, this life and good is set before us like a meal that we only need to partake. And what is this word of faith that we proclaim? Look at verse 9. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You see, by our mere belief and confession, by the mere understanding that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we have life. The example of what we see in the Old Testament, the valley of dry bones. Ultimately, spiritually, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And the example, the amazing picture of what it means to be born again is that we were dead in our sin. We didn't have a chance. We look to the law and we see there's just no way I can get my own stains. I can't get these stains off. You see, heaven demands perfection. How can we come before a holy God with this stained soul like mine? And then we seek to somehow, okay, I'm going to make up for it. I'm going to live life by the balance. Like, I've done a lot of bad in my youth, and that is true. And then, but since somehow, like, I can live a good enough life to somehow outweigh that balance, and maybe then God will accept me if my good deeds outweigh my bad. But see, Christ comes and goes, "You're dead. But I have hope to give you life. You're like dry bones that I'm going to put flesh on. You're like a dead body that I'm going to breathe life into. And somehow in that process, the Holy Spirit draws our hearts to see for the first time in the gospel and breathes life into us. And we take that spiritual breath for the first time. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then he makes all things new. This is the gospel message. That Jesus' righteousness comes over us. In other words, it's so important to understand this. If you're here and you've heard this 100 times, please don't check out. Because it affects everything about the way we live. Because tonight, tomorrow, maybe even right over at Connect Sunday, we'll immediately switch over to wanting to live life by the balance. But ultimately, we need to understand that Jesus' righteousness covers us. See, the life he lived completely and fully, every word, every thought, every action, he takes that righteousness and puts it over me. That's where we get words like covered by the blood, which sounds horrible. Like if you think about it in reality, but we know spiritually speaking, we're covered by his righteousness. We are unable to stain it because Christ has lived a life perfectly for us. You see, it's life. When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. It is for freedom you have been set free, brothers and sisters. And is this freedom that we're able to live into daily, minute, second by second? I don't know about you, but this morning I struggled. I just struggled. We are celebrating, my wife and I are celebrating 23 years of marriage tomorrow. To be clear, that's not why I was struggling. I was struggling because I have anxiety, because we have a trip planned after Connect Sunday, and there's all these things going through my mind and trying to prepare for this Sunday. And, you know, like there's just all those things, and I just kind of wrestled with this during worship, and I could feel. Anybody, can you feel anxiety? Anyone? Like, and it's like, can this just go away? Wouldn't that be great? You know what helps make it stop or at least dam up the stream? Understanding who you are in Christ and what he's done for you. That's why I had to gospel myself during worship. And what I mean by that, I had to not only remember, but preach the gospel to myself. Jesus, you died for me. You rose for me. It is your righteousness. My identity is in all these other things, but it should be in you and you alone. Jesus, I know it is freedom that you have set me free for. Would you help me to worship freely? Because it's already true about myself. Then I'm able to lift my hands again instead of droopy shoulders and weak knees. See, it's the gospel. It's good news. It's not just the entrance to the kingdom of God. As it's been said, it's not the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z. It is central to all that we are, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reminds us and helps us because we see up here that I have set before you life. You see, in the gospel, we have life in Christ. And guess what else it is? It is so good. This word of faith, the good news, it brings life and good. It delivers us from death and evil. You see, in Ephesians 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in high places." You know you're blessed? Yeah, that was a question. Do you know you're blessed? Embrace that. It is not the Christian life coming back to the simple truths and remembering them so that we can then live them? It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ being central to who we are. It's like even just the way we act, like I'm tempted to go down this road, whether that be anxiety or stress or anger or frustration or whatever it is, pornography, lust, covetousness, name a sin, whatever it is for you. And how the gospel helps us in that moment is to remember, that's not who I am anymore. Because I'm a son of the living King. And sons of the living King don't live that way. Daughters of the living King live differently in response to the grace of God. It brings life and good and deliver us from death and evil. How could we neglect so great a salvation? It's near you. It's in your mouth and heart. It's a step of faith and confession away. Believe and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the greatest news ever given to mankind. And those who believe and receive are called to share it. Those who believe and receive are called to share it. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. This is fantastic news. I was in a prayer meeting just recently with a group of pastors. We meet over at Covenant Church, Ben, who was the chaplain for Westmont, and he leads prayers, and he's such a wise, spirit-led man. Man, it's amazing. And during one of the prayers that one of the other pastors said, and you could feel the weight behind it, Lord, forgive me for the sins of my youth. And you could feel the room just go, ugh. And then Ben said, the sins of my youth, how they haunt me. You see, is the gospel that we're able to look to go, no. The old has passed away. The new has come. The old has passed away, amen?
Amen.
The new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Church, you have been entrusted with the most important message ever given to mankind. We are called to speak it. It's news. We report it. We tell people about it. I hear conversations all the time. Hey, did you hear in the news yesterday? Right? My wife will say, hey, did you hear what's going on in this scene? Or my kids will say, hey, did you see this meme? Or it's like there's, but it's like news. Like you go on Facebook and you find out, hey, what's been happening? And you kind of get a sense, or you watch a news channel and you see the news. It's reporting news. We as Christians are reporting news. And that news can take dead bones and make them have life. And we are that he gave us this ministry and that he entrusts to us this message. I would have picked a different team. But he took the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and granted us the message of reconciliation. It goes on to say, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we are called to this task. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the kingdom of God. And where we go, we don't just bring smiles. We don't just bring good works. We also bring the message of Jesus Christ. Because it can literally change lives. And we are called to this task. Look at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. How will they hear if we don't preach? You see, it does beg the question, how will our world change from sex slavery, pornography, racism, abortion, oppression, hunger? Will they not change when the hearts of people are made new? Wouldn't it be amazing that the sex slavery industry would completely stop because the hearts of men no longer desire it? Wouldn't it be amazing that if we pulled all the resources, in fact, it's been known and studied, and this can be proven. I can't quote this source, so I'll have to get back to you on that. But if normal church-going Christians gave 10%, we could end world hunger. Not just survive as a church, and not just this church, but if we, I think there would be so much money if your average Christian gave 10% of his income. There'd be so much money left over that we could literally end world hunger. Hearts of men being transformed, the hearts of women being transformed. See, proclaiming this good news is way more than a sinner's prayer. It's a sinner redeemed to bless the nations. One heart at a time, we change our world, amen? One heart at a time, we change our world. And you are being asked, you're being invited to share the message, to see a heart change. And yet, God has gifted some to do this with ease. The Holy Spirit manifests his presence and imparts his power into and through individuals to enable them to extend the limitations of their finite humanity so that they might faithfully and effectively share the good news. And these two people are known as apostles and evangelists. It does beg the question, how do you know if you have this gift? Well, I asked in the beginning to take your shoes off. Show your bare feet to your neighbor. And if they're so beautiful you could be a foot model, you might have this gift. That was a horrible joke, was it not? But the bottom line is that there are some that are gifted in such a way, the evangelists, the apostles. So, what is the gift of apostleship? It's a good question, because it's kind of an ambiguous thing. Because prophets prophesy, right? Seems to make sense. Those with the gift of helping, they help, right? You guys are tracking. The evangelists, what do? They evangelize. And the apostles? Apostle. Right? It's like apostolized, right? What? That's not even a word. And what's amazing is that it's just, there's not a clear definition in Scripture of what an apostle is. And it's a pretty good study because it's somewhat ambiguous and challenges our need to put things in a box. And then if you start down that road to start studying it, which I did this week, it does beg the question, do apostles exist today? Do they exist today? And let me share why, at least one argument. So in Acts chapter 1, after Judas Iscariot took his own life, there was now 11 disciples, apostles of Christ. And oh, sorry, it's kind of cut off, but it says this. So one of the men who had accompanied us, they're saying is, okay, now we need to bring somebody else to replace Judas as one of the 12. So one of the men who have, and this is the criteria by which you can be an apostle of Christ. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken from us, one of these men must become with us and a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And we know that Barsabbas won, they drew straws. And what's interesting about that is that the argument is, unless you were back there from the beginning of John's baptism, until the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, like, you can't be an apostle. So that's interesting. So, okay. And then, so it does beg the question, though, is Acts prescriptive or descriptive? There's a difference. Is Acts prescriptive In other words, is it prescribing that this is how this goes or descriptive? It's definitely descriptive, but we definitely can learn from it. But then it says in Revelation 21, 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so it would seem pretty clear that there's no more apostles. There's 12. You had to be back there, back then, that whole thing about like you had to be there from John's baptism. And yet, others, including Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, as well as others, are called apostles. Now, some would say that the 12 are the capital A apostles and the rest of us are little a apostles. But we definitely see it within a gift setting. Look at Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so we see, okay, so he's seeing this in context of a church being built up, increasing the potential of other people, and apostles are listed. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says this, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gift of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. So it does beg the question, what is an apostle? So here's what I will do. I will just simply say it is a fantastic study, but it's going to take you a minute. You're going to read a few books. Or you can just trust me in saying that current day apostles, the gift of apostleship, are missionaries and church planters. That's the understanding by which, the attributes by which apostles are. They look similar to Paul, that they go and they plant churches, but they don't just plant churches. They oversee, not in an authoritative, somewhat authoritative way, but in a way of making sure their health and doctrine stays clear. And we have those today. Missionaries and church planters. It's listed as a gift, but it's more of a calling at the end of the day. The word itself, apostle, means special messenger. This is a picture of John and Erica Houlette. They are missionaries that we support in Asia. When you sit and talk to John, they help plant churches. They follow up with them and look after their health and doctrine. They disciple people who disciple others. They establish outreach. They put on seminars and they play with kids. They put on kids outreach. They do all this for the sake of the building up of the body of Christ. And I would see John as having the gift of apostleship. The Pacific Church Network, a network that we are a part of, that we have been, since I've been here 6 years ago, we have been a part of 14 church plants in the last 6 years. 14 church plants. Just simply by us giving, being a part of the network, a portion of our giving goes to fund those church plants. And since I've been here, us being one of them, because they helped fund this plant, this replant, including Calvary Baptist right here in Santa Barbara, which I had the opportunity to preach at for a few months until I came on as an interim elder, and we helped hire Michael Boyes, who's doing a fantastic job. And so you can see this gift of apostleship is one of, one, a deep love for the church, and two, someone who goes and is sent, whether it be a missionary or a church planter. So what then is an evangelist? Someone who the Holy Spirit manifests his presence and imparts his power into and through individual believers to enable them to exceed the limitations of their finite humanity so they might faithfully and effectively share the good news with others. I have had the opportunity to move in both these gifts. When I first got saved, I was discipled by a guy who had the gift of evangelism. And he brought me in to kind of put me under his wing. And there were so many times where I'd go out with him and we'd go out and basically we would just start conversations with people. And over time, it's never easy. How many of you have here just gone out and just gone out on the streets and evangelized? A few of you guys? If you haven't, it's awkward. It is so awkward. It is to the point to where it's just like, you might as well walk around with a big sign on your chest that says, reject me, because that's ultimately what ends up happening over and over and over again. But in time, I was gifted. I could see God moving me beyond my ability. And even sometimes when I preach, but particularly when I evangelize, there's that moment where it's just like I'm saying things that aren't even, that I'm not even sure I know. It's like a gift that happens where the Holy Spirit just kind of takes over my tongue. And I can't tell you specifically when I was younger how many things I learned from my own mouth while talking to others. It's insane. It's crazy. The gift of evangelism. I've been a part of, I moved from Hawaii to Vegas to plant a church in 94 or 93, right around in there, 1994. Back before some of you were alive, a lot of you. And then I was also a part of a church plant in Reno and here, and I've been a part of church planting and coaching since I moved to Vegas. So it does beg the question then as we close. How do you know if you have this gift, whether it be apostle or evangelist? Jump in, that's how. Start telling friends about Jesus. Come on mission with us as a church. You see, our desire, even though we've taken a hit through COVID and all these different things, our desire is to be a church planting church. Like, we don't want to ever grow out of our building. Like, even though we have a field over here and we could build a massive sanctuary over there, my heart is this: if we ever grow out of this building, we're planting churches. And even before that, like, I want to see churches planted up and down the Central Coast. Because ultimately, as churches and specifically replants when it comes to coastal California towns, we're called to, well, the gospel is shared and missionaries are supported and the kingdom of God moves forward. And we go back to that idea of changing the world one heart at a time. One heart at a time. So come on mission with us. Help build our church. We desire to be a healthy church planting church, Spirit-filled, word-focused. Help us to grow in width and depth and be a part of church planting up and down the Central Coast. Start telling your friends about Jesus. Try this week. Approach one stranger and try to share the gospel with them. See what God does. You never know, you might have a gift. Now, to be clear, we're all called to evangelize. Just for some people, it's easier. Amen? How beautiful are the feet who share the good news? How beautiful are the feet? In other words, what greater purpose can you walk with than to see someone's life changed forever? Please join me in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that you would move now over our people, that you would, that there would be a sense, Lord, we're here to meet with you. We're here to learn about you. We're here to grow in maturity with you. So, Lord Jesus, help us. Fill this room, fill our hearts, fill our minds with your power and your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to have communion in response over these next two songs. There's a table on each side, and there'll be a leader there that if you need prayer, they'll administer the communion to you. But here's what's crazy is that if you're here and you're not sure about Jesus, we would ask that you wouldn't take communion. Like, if you're not sure if you're a believer, see, because this is the bread and the juice, even though it's just a cracker and grape juice, it represents this crazy idea, this proclamation. We're proclaiming that what is represented in Christ's body and his blood, that it's sufficient for us to have the freedom and forgiveness we need to live our lives for him. And if you don't believe that, there's no reason for you to proclaim it. But my hope is that through this entire church service, you've heard the gospel enough to go, yeah, I need Jesus. And so I want to invite you to the table to come and know who Jesus is and the freedom and forgiveness, the gloriousness of what it means to be right with our Creator. And for the rest of us that are Christians, don't just check the box off. Remember that this cracker and this juice represents the sufficiency. Christ was sufficient. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.